took his disciples and he said, follow me totally. Give up everything you've got. Come and follow me. So for the next 3 years, 24/7, Jesus had them with him. And what he was doing during that time was teaching them and training them what it was going to be like to be the church. And he then, when the Holy Spirit was imparted on them, he gave the freedom to go, and they went empowered by the Holy Spirit. Something that struck me as I've been reading and I've studied the scriptures for 40 years or more, that the Lord pressed in my heart something, and I don't know, I never read this, but you know, when we're studying about Jesus and what he's teaching his disciples, I realized one day when I was driving that if you look at the epistles, and I've never done it that thorough, but if you take the epistles and you see the themes that they teach, that they develop and elaborate on, they're everything Jesus taught, which is in his word. Because he wanted it to start here as he came into his disciples, and that group that he chose was the least true group you would ever pick to plant a church. Rebel, revolting, tax collector that people hated, dishonest, men that weren't very educated, and even elaborated and made it larger when he brought on a prostitute who walked with them and followed with them. The point of this is we want to think about this morning as we're looking at one another, that there could be something in our lives that keeps us from experiencing the beauty of one another, and what that is that we can get a hold of and realize we can take change, and we can understand what God is saying about us. And so I want to refer to two verses of scripture this morning, but let's just get caught up here. Last Sunday, two Sundays ago, I had laryngitis last week, and it's always awesome to call the brothers and say, hey, would you preach? And you go, yep. And that's just powerful. Was that two Sundays ago? Thank you. My memory. Whew. Anyways, I'm not supposed to tell anybody that. Cindy said, don't tell people you forget. Don't tell people you fall. Because they're going to start thinking that you've got an issue as an old man. So, oops, I slipped. But anyways, the point of was, as we go to one another, what you see about yourself, what you understand about who you are in Christ, will determine everything of how you relate to one another. So we must first realize that he's trying to teach us something. He was trying to teach them something. He wanted imparted into those disciples the very truth that is brought out through the Gospels, through his salvation, and into the letters that were written by the men who were least expecting to write. Did you ever stop and think about Matthew? 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 years before this, he was sitting at a table ripping people off. And now he's writing the Word of God. Who you are in Christ is everything. Because, turn with me please to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm only going to refer to this one because we're really going to jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I didn't give Rose that, so Rose, don't freak out. But it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there is a place, or 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Get in the right spot. No, I didn't forget. Linda. In chapter 3, we see that God is developing something about the resurrected life of Christ and bringing forth power. And so he says in verse 18 of chapter 3, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now turn with me to the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, which is just over the page, over the hill. And we read to you some verses. I may start a little earlier than where she's at, but I'm going to jump up to the whole section on verse 14 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced. This is what I want you to be thinking about this morning. Convinced of what? Convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Which is not where this stops, but it's simply saying the realization that the salvation that Christ came was for all men, past, present, and future, everyone. Not just a small group, not just a special people, but for all mankind. And it was for everyone, ever, in this world. Therefore, he says, in that we should no longer live, verse 15, and he died for all those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for them who died for them and was raised again. I'm going to read that again. I've messed that up. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Don't let that word trip you at this point. But for him who died for them and was raised again. Amen. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. Notice has. And the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the measure of reconciliation. We therefore are ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The verse that we want to zoom in for a moment is that, so from now on, verse 16, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. From a worldly point of view. Now that, if you just read over it quickly, is like, okay. But if you really ponder this and think about what is there, there is something so very profound and so very challenging. And basically what it's saying is, you no longer as a believer, and I no longer as a believer, are to look at each other. You're not to look at me and see who I am, like you know me from this. You know me by my color, you know me by my size, you know me by the things that you hear, see, smell, and touch. That's how we do in the world. And that's what the world does. We all respond to each other. I'm white. You know I'm white. If I were Afro-American, I'd be standing here and you wouldn't be thinking I'm white. The key is, but God's saying something. I want you as a believer to try to come to grips with something. And to come to grips that you are not to be looking at one another the way the world looks at one another. You are to do what? Realize who you are in Christ. And in that realization, and as that list grows in your heart, in your life, you're then being able to impart that connection to someone else. If you don't know who you are in Christ, this verse here, you're a new creation. The old is gone. It's gone. So if you don't know that in your heart by revelation, if that hasn't struck you, that, oh man, yeah, wow. You know, and not, there's nothing here about your behavior is so good and it's not so good. It's that inside of you, he is saying you are a new creation. When you came to Christ, the Holy Spirit came into your life. Jesus came into you and he brought the Holy Spirit's power, the Spirit of God, into you, and you became alive. Prior to that, you were dead to God. He gave you a new heart, a new spirit. And so in that place, the realization of who you are in Christ, every day I see people with my eyes, I hear people with my ears, and sometimes where you go, you smell people, good or bad. But the thing is this, in this, that's how so much we respond. Sharing Jesus without fear is pressing us, encouraging you to realize, no, walk in this world sensitive to the Spirit. Walk in this world listening to God. He will lead you and he will guide you, as he says. And in that place, how can I do that stuff? If I could put it that way, that minimizes the power of what these words are, not to belittle them. But the way is to begin to understand who you are. Do you know that? All of it. Do you know it? Do you even know the first step? Do you get that in your heart that you are a new creation? Now, Romans tells us that you're transformed by a new mind. When you're born again, he doesn't just deposit a brand new mind in you. When you're born again, he deposits the Holy Spirit in you, and you become alive, and he changes you, and you now are alive unto God through Jesus Christ when you were dead before in your sins. But now at that point, he wants you to get a hold of what it's all about. And so what he wants you to do is realize that what you take in here is what's going to affect you. What you take into your mind is going to affect your behavior. Your behavior. What you read, what you look at, what you think about, what you're exposed to, it will affect you from the inside out. He says, whatever a man brings in, he brings out the abundance of his heart. Bring it in, your behavior is affected to that. Everything you are doing right now, behavior-wise, right now, is a result of what has been in your mind, has been planted into your mind, whatever, day by day, year by year, minute by minute, minute by minute. And then your behavior comes out of that. Now think about this. If all we do is relate to each other based on flesh, and we relate to each other not as he says, we then are responding to one another totally as God would not want that. He wants me to be able to think and you to be able to think when you look at me and I look at you. And I mean, this is possible. This isn't impossible. It's just as possible as you look at me and say, look who he is. He's white. He's got hair that's getting gray. He's getting a little older. You know, on and on and on. And I can see that in you. But he wants you to look past. So when you see me, you don't see me. But you see me. You see who I am in Christ. Now this is for every single person who bows their knee to Jesus, who receives Christ into their life. You become a new creation. Bam. And you say, well, I don't act like that. That's not what this is about. Because he tells us that when we become a new creation, we just want to add on here, that we live not to do what, but to please him. We want to relate to God in a place where we're pleasing him. We're doing, that's how we move with him. Not out of law, not out of religious behavior, but to please him. You know what it is to be pleased by someone? And you know what it is to be displeased? When Lloyd came home and saw that the driveway was shoveled, but not perfectly the way he would shovel it, he had a thought. Do I tell him that he didn't do it well enough? Or do I thank him for what he's done? And he did it the right way. He showed what was going on inside him, that little boy, that brought him to that driveway with a shovel. Now, you can do this. That's why the word is written. But see, this is the starting point. And what I want to tie this together is a few weeks ago when I took you to the word of God in Jeremiah, where you remember the potter's wheel? And in the potter's wheel, what we see there is a picture. And he's told to come, Jeremiah says, go to the potter's house and see what's going on. And as he goes there, he sees the potter, and he sees that there is in the potter's hand, on this wheel, a vessel that is marred. Marred. And then it goes on to say, he threw it away in the trash. No, that's not what it says. He says he takes that, and with his hands, he molds it to what he believes is best. And so we talked about that, to realize that his hands are on you, and we looked at the word of God, that he is molding you to his mind what is best. And the best things to do is to know who you are in Christ. It doesn't just stop that you're a new creation in Christ. It becomes aware of, let's turn to Ephesians, please, chapter 2, to get a hold of what he's doing with you. And I'm going to bring application and a story about this. I'm really going to start reading verse 1 in chapter 2. As for you, he's talking to believers, you were dead in your trespasses and transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Of this world. When you looked at the, this is me now. When you looked at life, you looked at it, the world. And when you were looking at that, you were looking at it as a dead person in your transgressions and in your sins. So you saw everything through that perspective. Through that vision is what you saw. That's how you lived and responded to everything in the world. Does that mean you can't do good or bad? That's not what this is about. This is about what you're seeing and what you're looking at. And he says, they followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of this air. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He's talking about what it's like to be outside of Christ. All of us, every one of you, also lived among them at one time. All of you gratified the cravings of your flesh. Take this personal. This is not what it says here. You take this personal as I read this. Gratifying the cravings of your flesh. Following it, your flesh's desires and your flesh's thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. Following your desires, following your flesh, following the thoughts that are brought onto you by this world, by the enemy, is a lifestyle that deserves wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. You were dead. There was no life in you to relate to God. You were a shell walking around with a heart beating and all the senses that you had in a phenomenal brain. But in God's relationship to you, you were dead. Because it is by grace you have been saved, meaning he began to work in you, he called you, he stirred in you, he revealed himself into you. His grace, he began to call you to himself. And you responded, yes. And it's by grace you've been saved. His work. God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him. Now notice, when that happened, you were raised with Christ and you were seated with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I don't feel that. I didn't see that happen. I didn't go anywhere and I'm sitting there in Christ, with Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms. But he said it happened. For it is by grace you've been saved. This all happens because of God's initiative of love. Through faith you put in him. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works. Created in Christ. We not by works, so that you cannot boast. There is nothing you do that gives you the privilege to boast about how good you are. But you know what? We have the hard time because we have so many times think of the boasting that we do in ourselves because of how bad we are. We live in a world that is going to tell you day by day by day, you're failing. Something's wrong with you. You'll hear this over and over and over. Just sit back and watch the advertisements you're going to see today when you watch TV, if you do. And in that, you're going to see them tell you that you are failing at something and you need that. You need that. The football watchers will see that you need beer to have fun. That's exactly what it's going to say. When we look at these things, you know, the beauty stations that show you that your skin can look younger, your eyes can be brighter, your hair can be whatever, but it's constant, the world's constantly telling you what's wrong with you. And then you've done things wrong, then you're telling yourself what's wrong with you, and all you do is live your life day by day in a condemnation and in a failure, and you know, you just are a mess. And we're messes a lot of times because we are in tough situations. It's not easy, as you know, and nothing's fair. My kids used to say, "Dad, it's not fair." And I said, "Well, learn this, nothing's fair." So in your relationship to Christ, the realization about something is that how you are looking at yourself in the mirror or whatever, or how people are telling you about yourself, or what's being imparted into you by those around, the majority is negative, and the minority is very small. When was the last time you had someone walk up to you and say, "You know, man, I really appreciate what you're doing." And you didn't give them anything at that point. This is not to condemn anyone. It's just saying, when does that happen? It's minimal. It's minimal. But listen to the rest of this verse. "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." Here we go. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Too many people read it like this. "For we are God's, created, we are God's child in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance." That's not what it says. It says here that he did something and is doing something. He is the craftsman. He is doing a handiwork. Where? In your life. You're on the spinning wheel. And he's not just spinning out a vase. He's spinning out what is best. He's a handiwork. A craftsman is the word. A masterpiece. This is not just faith words that you say. It's not I don't believe that. You know that. I don't teach just speak faith and things happen. This is reality. What we need to do is reality. We're not trying to create reality. It is what is reality. The faith teachers tell you to create reality by what you say. That's not the essence of this, so don't misunderstand. Faith is in us, created, and we are to live out that faith walk. He puts us in the situations, and what they are his. But the point is this. Do you believe, first, that you are a new creation? Do you believe that you're on the potter's wheel, and you were marred when he looked at you, and that marring took change when Christ died on the cross and died for your sins and rose again, and in that all experience that you invite into yourself, he takes that, he does not throw you on a pile, trash you away, and say, "I'm going to start with something new." He takes it, and it says, and he reforms it. But his reforming you is as a craftsman. Now, if you're a craftsman, you know exactly what this means. There's not a carpenter, is not necessarily a craftsman. A craftsman is able to take and fine-tune it into a place where it's just right and it looks magnificent. It's the craftsman that builds the cabinet, not the framers, if you know what I mean by that. It's the craftsman that build the spindles and create the handrails in your house, not the roofers. They have their place. But to wake up each day to think about something, this isn't just positive confession, but to think about a reality. You know, I am a new creation in Christ. And to walk in that, and to let that be what's going on in your heart, to let God speak to you about his ideas about you, his ways, his means. It's him who speaks to you. Yes, the world speaks to you. Yes, your conscience can speak to you. Yes, everything else can do stuff in you. Your friends can speak to you, whatever it is. But the thing is what you're taking into your mind is how you live and act. Like it or not, that's a fact. That's why he said be transformed by a different mind, a new set of thinking, a different way to go about it, a different understanding. The challenge is this, and I want to close with a story of a very dear friend of mine. The question is, he was at a place in his life that would he listen, and I'll tell you the story, to a guidance counselor, or would he listen to what God was doing in him? This was my dearest friend, my roommate in college. Joel was 9 years old, and he was a rascal. I'll give you an experience of his rascalness. In those days, you young people don't know what this is, but we had milkmen that came to our house. And we had a little thing that sat outside that they put the empty bottles in, and the milkman came in, took the bottles and put it in. He and his buddies would camp out all night. And when the milkman went by the house and they saw hot chocolate milk, they'd take an empty bottle, put it in there, and take the chocolate milk. Now, this is just to give you a little feeling of what they were rascals. But in this, he was a believer. And in this, he began to think that God was calling him to be a pastor. Joel's schoolwork wasn't that good either, or his attitudes or his behavior. And the guidance counselor said this, you're going to waste your time totally. Do not go to college. You're going to waste money, you're going to waste time, and you're going to waste the spot. Don't do it. You're going to fail. But something in him had him step to the place where he wanted to go. He was accepted into college, became my roommate, dearest friend in our wedding, still a dear friend. Maybe don't see each other much. Now, here is this guy that was told by the guidance counselor, who's so well-knowing, I'm not putting down guidance counselor, this is part of the story, who is so bright and wise about your life, to say, no, don't do this, because you're going to fail. Let me tell you what happened to Joel. He who barely got into college, who was told that he shouldn't even go to college because he was wasting his time, graduated from college with a 3.7 average. But it didn't stop there. He went on to seminary where we were together. And he graduated from seminary with a 3.7, 3.8, somewhere around there. Oh, don't go to these schools. You're going to fail. He now graduated with a master's degree. But it doesn't stop there. He goes on to join the Army as a chaplain. And he becomes a major and one of the prominent chaplains in the Army. Don't go to college. You're going to waste your time. But it wasn't his mom. His father wasn't living then. Or it wasn't his brothers. They all thought he was wasting his time. But it was God. Deposited in him a truth. And he responded to that truth. And as time unfolded, that's what happened with Joel, my dear friend. Facts. He had no idea of where he would graduate and what level. He had no idea if he was even going to make it through seminary when he graduated from college. Well, by then he was getting an idea how good he really was. He wasn't stealing milk out of boxes anymore. His life was different. But God had called him in the process of this. The voice, the still small voice. The point is this. When you begin to realize that you are a new creation in Christ, the old is gone. It's dead. So why do you focus on it so much? Why do you have a wake all the time about it? Why are you going to have a viewing? That's life. It presses me to that. And you too. And one of these Sundays, I'll tell you the story about me. And where it came at a point in my life where Cindy told me something. And because she told me what she told me, I got it. And God began to do exactly that. And I'll tell you that story maybe next week. Come back to hear that. It's something like Joel's, but mine's worse. But having an ending that's phenomenal. Look, all I've said to you this morning is one thing. Realize two things. One, three things. One, you're in the potter's wheel. You're in God's hands. You are. He hasn't let you go. Number two, he's spinning you on that wheel, and he's forming you. Not just to make some form. He's forming you as a master craftsman forms what he makes. You may not see all that, but yet if you look at time in your life since you came to Christ and you gave him yourself to him and you really wanted to walk with the Lord, you'll see how things have changed for you. Maybe little by little, maybe not so great, maybe not so big. But just to begin to realize you are a new creation in Christ, tell yourself this, read this verse, that all things have passed away. Behold, all things are now new. What is now new? You go to the same house you lived in. You have the same friends you lived with. You live with the same family you lived with. You have the job you lived with when you get off your knees and receive Christ. You have all of this. What's new? You. You. Let's pray. Father, the simple truths are that which can change our very being. The simple truths that we can deposit into our minds from your word, properly divided with the heart of respect, to take your word to our lives, to put it through our minds and watch what it does. Lord, I know that there's people sitting here who are even afraid or unwilling to share Jesus because they don't think they're worthy. That they haven't done a good enough. Who are you to do this? But you say, stop. Don't listen to those voices. Don't listen to those videos that play. Listen to my voice, he says. And I'm telling you right now, he says, that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's where it starts. The old has passed away. And the new is there right now in you. And he said, and my hands are working on you and forming you to what I believe is best. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Let's stand.